Well, we have Brother Michael Hare with us and Paul Reimel. Anyhow, I think, Michael, you're going to start us off, right?
Yes, sir. We can do it.
And we're talking about justification, sanctification, and purification, right?
Amen. Yes, sir.
All right.
I'd like,
praise the Lord.
Yes, sir. I'd like to start out with John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist saw the Lord coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, Jesus didn't come to just forgive our sins, but he came to take them away. And if we believe that Jesus completely took our sins and delivered us from that sin nature, then we can believe that we can go day to day without sinning. Now, we're taught by the churches and the pastors out there that we're all sinners and we'll always be sinners, and that you can't even go one day without sinning. But is that what the Bible really says? Now, I would advise everybody to go read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 6 on more about sin, but I'd like to give you a couple of verses of what Paul says about sin. In verse 2, he says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And then verse 6 and 7, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Was your old man crucified? That's the person you used to be before you were saved. Have you really put that old man on the cross? Has that old you died so that that new you can live? That's that new creation in Christ. If you have become that new creation, you hadn't just been forgiven of your sins, but you've been set free from your sins. Verse 11 and 12 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies." Paul says that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, and that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. But most of the teachers of the Bible tells us that it's impossible to do away with sin and that we'll always be sinners. They teach that we can only accomplish a sin-free life after we get to heaven and when we get our glorified bodies. But nowhere in the scriptures is this taught. Now let's go on to verse 22. "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God." When you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith, you were made free from sin. And if the Lord, who takes away the sin of the world, has made you free from sin, then contrary to what you've been taught, you're no longer a sinner. John chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, let's take a little bit closer look to see how the Lamb of God has taken away that sin, and how you and I were made free from sin. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Jesus redeemed us by taking our sin upon himself. And at the same time, he gave us his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 in 21, it says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that's what the Bible calls reconciliation. Jesus made an exchange, our sinfulness for his righteousness. What an exchange. Oh, glory to God. Through our faith in Jesus, we now have that, his righteousness, and are reconciled to God without spot or blemish. We've now become the righteousness of God. And Christ is now our continual sacrifice for sin, not imputing the trespasses to them. And because of this reconciliation or exchange, God is not imputing our trespasses against us, because God sees the Spirit of Christ instead of us in our filthy flesh. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And that's why it's called the gospel. That means the good news. Praise God. And we can now come right before a holy God without our filthiness counted against us. Jesus suffered once for all of your unintentional sins now and in the future. And that's not only why we have the promise of eternal life, but it's why we have all the other promises throughout Scripture also. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ living in you. Remember, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. It's no longer Michael that lives, but it's Christ living in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because of the faith that you have in Christ and what he did on the cross, we now have his Spirit living within us, and we are accounted as righteous, accounted as holy. Not at all by my works or our works, but by our faith in Jesus, we're accounted as righteous. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4. And if it's your works and what you can do in order to be righteous, you're going to fall well short of this holiness walk every time, every time. And Scripture confirms that even if we keep all of God's laws and stumble just one time, we're guilty of all of them. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And you can try your hardest to be holy, but if it's your works that justify you, then you're going to be a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Do you have faith in what Jesus did on the cross? Jesus exchanging your sinfulness for his righteousness? If you have that faith that it's Christ who now lives in you, then and only then can you begin to understand why you're done with sin, because Jesus took it away. And if the exchange has been made and it's Christ in you, then is Christ a sinner? Uh-uh. And that's why Scripture says, and you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. No, we as born-again Christians are not sinners, so don't let the devil convince you that you are. Scripture says that whoever sins doesn't really know God. Even worse, we see that he that sins is of the devil. Talks about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil. If you're a sinner, then you're not really born of God, but of the devil. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. The Word of God says that you're not born of God if you're a sinner. And more troubling than that is that God's not going to listen to you if you are a sinner. John chapter 9 and verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. if we're sinners like religion teaches us, then our prayer is going to fall to the ground, never to be heard. It's going to be a brick wall up there. The Bible says that Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. You got to be careful not to be deceived into thinking that we're sinners or Jesus is not going to come near us. Even though we may not fully understand how Jesus took away your sin and how Jesus delivered us from sin, we got to believe it because it's written. Are you going to believe man and what you've been taught? Or are you going to believe the Word of God? Once we accept what the Word says and believe that Christ took away our sin, then the Lord will help us to fully understand how He did that. That's the good news. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. David, I've heard you say this a lot of times, that this is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, that Christ has exchanged our sinful nature for His righteousness, we got to see Jesus in the mirror instead of the old me. God's the one who transforms us into that image of Jesus. If you have faith. And you got to see that it's the Lord who does this in you and not yourself. Because in James chapter 1 it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. That's verse 23. Whose face do you see in the mirror? Do you see your own sinful self or the face of Jesus? And if all you see is yourself and your failures, you'll always struggle with sin. And if you don't believe that Jesus took your sin and Jesus delivered you from that sin nature, then you're seeing yourself in the mirror instead of Jesus, and you'll never be delivered from sin because of your unbelief. It's just like your salvation. Do you have the ability to save yourself, or does God save you? That ain't no different than sin. God does it in you. And we as fleshly humans don't have that ability ourselves to be good enough or deliver ourselves from sin. But God does, and it's Him and His power working in us that accomplishes this for us. And that's kind of hard to grasp when we look at our lives and some of our failures in comparison to what the Bible says about sin. Now, did you know that there's a difference between sin in the Old Testament compared to sin after Jesus died on the cross? All right, let's see what sin was in the Old Testament. Somewhere I heard that there's approximately somewhere around 600 and some odd laws in the covenant that God made with His people. I think it was 630. And they were required to follow every one of them. And if you didn't, you had to offer a sacrifice. Exodus 29, verse 36. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. And these sacrifices were not taking sin away. They were covering the sin for the forgiveness of the people. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, it says in Psalms 85 and verse 2. And the hard part about keeping the law in the Old Testament is that even if you broke one of the laws unknowingly, you were guilty of sin. And it says, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. That's in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And instead of being accounted as righteous by the blood of Christ like we got it today. They were accounted as guilty before a holy God. So then they needed to take a priest to shed blood and offer sacrifice to forgive that sin. You know, and as soon as that sacrifice was finished, they were guilty all over again of breaking another of God's law. It was a vicious circle that no man would never be holy before God. But yet it was prophesied that God was going to make changes and make a new covenant with his people. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, we've just read the prophesied new covenant when God's going to put his law into our minds and into our hearts. And that's a covenant where God would no longer remember our sins. Now, let's read a little more about this new covenant that was to come in Ezekiel 36. Let's start out in verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey any rules, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness." Listen, God not only promises a new spirit that we would receive, that's that born-again spirit of Christ, but God would cause us to walk in his ways. It wouldn't be us and our efforts, it'd be God who would deliver us. That promise of a new heart and a new spirit is now what we receive when we become, as the Bible says, born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that's the fulfillment of the promised Spirit that would cause us to walk in God's laws. A whole lot of people look at themselves and feel like they can't be perfect and they can't go without sinning. And they're correct that they themselves can't do anything, but it's Christ in them and God's Holy Spirit that will keep them from sin and perfect them. If you hadn't been born again, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and you're a sinner, and you don't have any hope of deliverance from sin, because it's only you trying to be good, which is impossible on your own. You don't have that new heart, God promised, and therefore God can't work in you to clean you up. But when you become born again, you have received that new Spirit of Christ in you, and it's Christ's Spirit that speaks to your heart what's right and what's wrong. Then it's God's Holy Spirit that causes you to obey the Lord and stop sinning. The Bible says that Jesus delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And do we understand what this really means? After Adam's fall, power was given over to the devil, and man now had that sin nature, that heart of stone that was rebellious and could never obey God's law. And it's still that way for those who've never been born again, and even many that call themselves Christians. who have never had that born-again experience. They still have that heart of stone and can't obey God's commands. But for those who have been born again into the Spirit, the sin nature you once had, it's changed. It all changed when Christ went to the cross. He's now delivered us out of the power that the devil had over us. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam's, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that was Christ, many will be made righteous. Now, although Adam, with one mistake of disobedience, handed that power of sin over to Satan, making us sinners, Christ, with one act of obedience, has now delivered us out of the power of the devil, making us holy by his Spirit that now lives within us. Spiritually, you have been delivered out of the sinful world of the devil and into the kingdom of God where there is no sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have been washed and cleansed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 it says, you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, by faith in the Son of God, and are now spiritually seated with Christ in heavenly places, now being accounted as righteous in the eyes of God. That new spirit within you goes to work to perfect you, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 1. It's God who perfects you, not you and your efforts. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. It's not your power or your works, but it's the power of God within you who helps you resist that devil. And it's the Lord who causes you to obey him and no longer that sin. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. You've got to be able to see that it's Jesus in you, helping you in your temptation. It's God's power that purifies you and makes you holy. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. So, if it's not you and your abilities that causes you to stop from sinning, then how does the Lord perfect us and keep us from sin? How does God cause us to walk in his ways and to obey his rule? Well, it's that spirit within us that speaks to our heart or our conscience. And we all recognize that voice that tells us right from wrong. That's the Lord's still small voice you're hearing. And we all understand the moral law in the Ten Commandments. And if we commit murder, adultery, or steal, we understand that's wrong, and that's a sin. But what about the sin that's not so obvious? Let's take a look at what sin is in the New Testament and see what what it does to attribute us to sin and what's not. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And let me give you an example of that. You got two Christians walking down the street, and one notices a poor person in rags, dirty, and he has compassion, and that still small voice of the Lord speak to his heart that he ought to give him some money. But you know what we do? We like to think this thing out a little bit. And he automatically said, well, if I give him some money, he's going to just go down to the liquor store and get him a bottle, and that'll be the end of that. So he doesn't listen to the Lord's prompting. He knew to do good, but he did it not. That was a sin. Now let's take another Christian walking right beside him. He notices that poor person, but his eyes went right on to something else. He didn't feel prompted to give, and frankly didn't even think about it. He didn't even give this poor person, he didn't give that guy any money either. But God didn't attribute that sin to him. Galatians 5 and 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is your works in order to obey God. The law would be things that you do in order to be righteous before God. That's the law. Paul's saying that if we walk in what we know to be right, if we obey and are led by that still small voice, that's the Spirit, then we're not under the law of sin. Now, the law means do this, don't do that, in order to be righteous. Another example, you know, when you go by your bank, you see those little cups sitting up there with about 25 pins in them, and they got their logo on them. And you think to yourself, well, they must be giving these out. So you take one without even giving it another thought. Was that stealing? Uh-uh. Not according to your conscience and what the Spirit spoke to your heart. It was not stealing, and it wasn't sin. But the next person arrives at the bank, and they see the same pins in the cup. He desires them, and no, they're not his. And when they're not looking, he snitches one and sneaks it into his pocket. Now, to him, it was wrong. To take that pen was disobeying the Lord's Spirit, which told him right from wrong, and that was sin according to our new covenant with the Lord. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When Jesus came, he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. John chapter 15, verse 22. The Lord now holds us accountable to what we know and what His Spirit speaks to our heart. We are to be led by the Spirit and obey it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8 and 14. And those who are true to the Lord's with His Spirit will obey what the Lord puts in their heart. Romans 2 and 14 and 15 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, and then over to verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now, a true believer is going to obey right from wrong as the Lord places it in their spirit and according to their conscience. Now, the Lord's Spirit now works in their conscience, in their thoughts, either accusing them or excusing them. Sin is no longer accounted to us when our conscience doesn't convict us and we don't realize we're sinning. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Now, y'all need to understand this. Sin no longer is accounted to us as sin when we don't realize we're sinning. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15 says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And if your understanding and your conscience, you're not breaking God's law or what you understand to be wrong, then there ain't no sin. We're now led by the Spirit of the Lord. And if you can lay your head on the pillow at night and feel in your heart and conscience that you haven't sinned your fellow man or against the Lord, then you haven't sinned. Paul in Acts 24 and verse 16 said, I also exercise myself to have a conscious void of offense toward God and men always. Do you have a clear conscience according to what you know is commanded in Scripture? Do you have a clear conscience with your fellow man? If so, you're not walking in sin, and you're not a sinner. Any unintentional or unknowing sin that's committed is covered under the continual blood covering of Christ's sacrifice. You know, Jesus is coming before the Father on our behalf even when we don't realize that we've sinned. He's already taken the penalty. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Can't you just see Jesus making intercession on your behalf? He comes before the Father and he said, "Hey, Father, they didn't know it. It's covered by my blood." Or, "It wasn't even intentional. They didn't mean to do that. It's covered by my sacrifice." And that's something that could never be accomplished in the old covenant before Christ became our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11, 12, and 14. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Yep, our Lord and Savior made one sacrifice at the cross, and it was finished. That devil lost his power over sinful man by the shed blood of Jesus. And that blood is continually covering our sins, even when we don't realize that we're doing anything wrong. Now, hopefully, you're seeing how that the continual sacrifice of Christ, it takes away our sin, and how it's not accounted to you as sin. But are there sins that are not covered by Christ's blood? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord gives us his spirit, and he speaks to our conscience. And as long as we listen and obey that still small voice in our spirit, those sins are paid for by Christ. But if you disobey what you know to be right, that's a sin that Jesus is not going to pay. All sin has to be paid for. And as long as they're not willful or against your conscience, they're covered and paid for by Christ's blood. But if you sin willfully, you're the one who's going to have to pay for that sin, not Jesus. And it's a very dangerous thing to willfully sin." And it was no different in the Old Testament, when willful or intentional sin was not covered either. Over in Numbers chapter 15, verses 29, it says, "You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally." Going to verse 30. "But the person who does anything with a high hand intentionally, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people." Verse 31. "Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be on him." Now, in the old covenant, God disowned or cut off anyone who intentionally or willfully sinned. So we got to come to understand that God sees the differences between willful sin and accidental sin. And since we serve a God who doesn't change, Hebrews 13 and 8, everybody knows this one, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we got to understand that in the new covenant, we're also in trouble spiritually if we willfully sin, intentionally sin when we know better. Now, the closer we look at sin, the more we understand the two types of sin, the unwitting and unintentional sin, which is washed by the blood of Christ. And that's the sin where we realize it only after we've done it and we repent as soon as that mistake is brought to our attention by the Lord. That sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, and it's not attributed as sin to us. But that other type of sin, which is not covered under the blood of Christ, is that willful disobedience. It's sin that's accounted to you and put on your account that you'll have to pay for. It's this sin that God will give you a spanking for, in which Jesus is not taking the penalty for. You're going to have to suffer for that sin, just like King David did with his willful sin. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." Verse 12, "For you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Yeah, David repented. From the heart he repented, and he was forgiven. But the Lord made him pay for that willful sin. And that's no different from us. If we've got willful sin, then we're going to have to suffer the consequences. And you may have even heard Christians give excuses for that willful sin by saying that they're covered under the grace and that they're forgiven. Ain't nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I believe, that's just me, I believe the greatest and most common of willful and intentional sins is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. No other sin is going to condemn you to hell faster than this sin. In Matthew 6, we have the Lord's Prayer, and directly preceding that prayer, you have verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And when it's your turn to die, and you stand before your Father in heaven, how many sins can you have on your account? And I'll tell you, it ain't none. And clearly, the Scripture says that we must forgive, or we're not going to be forgiven. Unforgiveness is willful disobedience to what the Lord places on our hearts. We know that we should forgive, and we know that it's not right to hold that bitterness and anger. Yet we harden our hearts and choose not to forgive. And that's a sin which, unless you repent of and forgive from your heart, will cause you to be turned over to Satan and his demons. You can read that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 through 35. And if you don't ever repent of it, it's going to send you to an eternal damnation. Now, Scripture promises that after some suffering, Christ is going to perfect us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. "Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you." And the more we read the Word of God, the more knowledge we receive and understand. The Lord renews our mind and causes us to walk in his ways when we read his word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." From all sin. We walk in the light by doing what we know to be right, according to what we see in the word. And then we produce what the word, what the Bible says, is fruit. By reading the Word of God and having that Word cleanse our hearts and renew our mind. That's because Jesus is the Word, and by reading the Word, we're walking with Jesus and walking in that light. And the Spirit begins to speak louder and louder as the Word renews our thoughts. We're seeing the fulfillment of that Ezekiel 36 promise of a new covenant and new heart right before our very eyes. He says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. God puts his spirit in us and causes us to obey him. While he accomplishes this task, we're sin free because Jesus is covering our unintentional sins and sins of ignorance. Without the blood covering that sets you free from your sins, you could die tomorrow. And just one sin on your account, on your bill that wasn't covered, would send you to hell. And God had a better plan for us, didn't he? Now I'm going to close. We need to review and understand that as a born-again believer, you've died to sin, and that you have been set free from that old sin nature. Oh, glory to God. That sin nature is gone because of that new spirit that now works within you. It's now our conscience, the law of the Spirit, and we got to listen to it. As Christ's Spirit lives in your heart and directs it and causes you to walk in his way, you got to obey it. Those who are really born again with his Spirit will prove that they are his. By obeying his voice, they're going to prove that they are truly born of God. And those who claim to be Christian but don't obey the Spirit and say we can't go without sinning, they're not really born of God, nor are they really saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, my little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And verse 8 says, he that doeth sin is of the devil. For those who really do have that born-again spirit, it's God who perfects you and makes you holy. It's not your works, because your flesh continually wants to sin. It's the Lord's power that keeps you from that sin and saves you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, one of my favorites. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you really believe that Jesus took away your sin? Do you believe that you died to sin and that you were set free from sin and delivered out of the power of darkness? If you don't believe that Jesus has done this, then you really have a lot more faith in the devil and his power than you do in God and his power to deliver you. We must believe that you can go and sin no more, because it's God's power that saves us and not our own. It's because of the new spirit within us that we have God's power working to perfect us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation, because any and all unintentional sin is covered under the blood of Christ and not accounted against us as sin. And the Lord continually uses our unintentional mistakes to teach us his ways and to learn to walk in his steps. So, as we go forth in our walk with the Lord, just remember that we got to renew our mind with the Word of God and then listen to that still small voice as it speaks to our heart. Amen. Thank you, Brother David.
Amen. So true, so true. Praise the Lord. Brother Paul, are you there? You want to share with us?
Absolutely. That was a good message, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. Very good.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, I was looking at Job 25, 4 and, through 6. And it's really, I mean, I've read this before, but it just really came alive to me today as I was reading this. And it says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be cleansed or clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon have no brightness, and the stars are not pure in its sight. How much less man, that is a worm, and the son of man, that is a worm. So we understand that he's talking about the carnal nature. And And we know over here it talks about in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I'll probably go over some of the scriptures that Michael touched base on. But over here in John, you know, chapter 1, verse 29, it says, it's talking about John the Baptist, and then it talks about on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world." Well, that word sin there is twofold. It's talking about not just the sin nature, but also your sins. But a lot of times our problem is that old man. He wants to come alive where he's supposed to be dead. You know, we're dead unto sin, alive unto God. And so a lot of times people, I was sharing with a brother the other day, matter of fact, we were talking about deliverance is the children's bread. And a lot of times people don't realize when I was in the system of man, and basically in the charismatic realm, there was a lot of deliverance ministry that sprung out of that, a lot of healing ministries that sprung out of that. And people were casting out spirits, and people were, you know, praying for the healing, you know, praying for those who were sick and all that. And there was a lot of fruit that came out of that. But the one thing I recognized, and I didn't even know myself until God started dealing with me over here in Romans chapter 7, the sin nature, the sin that dwelleth in us, you know. And it's something that, if you notice when you read that, Paul hated it. You know, he hated the sin nature. He wanted to do right, but he would do something else. You know, he'd go the other direction. And there was something worn in his members, and he recognized what it was. You know, and it was that sin nature that was dwelling in him. And so he had a struggle there, and many of us have a struggle. A lot of times people go through deliverance, but they never deal with the flesh. They never deal with that old man. They cast out demons, and, you know, praise God, because that's there's a validity in that. The Word of God says there's demons and all that, and I've went through deliverance, and many demons have came out of me, myself, because the Bible talks about cleansing yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirits, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, praise God, I've been through a lot of deliverance in my life, and but there were some things... I was losing the battle in because I didn't understand, you know, that we also need to get our soul saved, which James talks about the engrafted word is able to save our soul. And so I also need to get my soul saved and because we're taking on his nature, character, and authority. But Paul even was encouraging the Galatians in chapter 5 that we all know real well, you know, those who are walking in the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, but if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and the desires thereof. And so Jesus took away our sin nature, but we have to believe that. It's already been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And he took away our sin. And the Old Testament covenant basically was their sins were covered and being, and this, they were repenting of the same sins basically every year, and they were just covering up. And that's the reason why Jesus went down into the prisons, you know, so that he could preach the word and take their sins away. So a lot of times people are struggling in their flesh. They're casting out the demons, but they're not dealing with that old man. They're not crucifying the old man, recognizing that that old man should not be be allowed to raise up his ugly head and allow the old man to have his way, because it's basically who you obey and who you're going to serve and all that. So that's what you got to be careful about. Are you obeying the Spirit of God, or are you obeying the old man in you? And so we have a choice. And God is removing that iniquity out of our lives as we obey the Spirit. And so over here in Romans, let's see, chapter 8, 28, it says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son." That is a promise that we can believe. Because we believe that we've been, that he knew us before the foundation of the world, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he foreordained them, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not us anymore, it's Christ in us. And just like Michael was talking about, you know, the Lord will fight our battles for us. And that's something I had to learn. I was bruised. I was damaged in a lot of areas because of sins and curses that were in my life. I was fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life the best way I knew how. But I didn't understand about the old man at that time. And so when that's the reason why we're so encouraged by the Word of God to get wisdom, to get knowledge, and to get understanding so that we will know the will of God. And it's to our profit so we can claim the promises of God. Because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's not us anymore. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we see that Paul really struggled in the flesh there because he wouldn't have put it in the Word of God if he didn't. And so, but it didn't stop there. Over here in Romans chapter 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus." So we're not under any condemnation. See, God sees the end of the matter, not the beginning of the matter. You know, and so he sees us where we're at. He knows what we came out of. When we came out of our mother, we came out speaking lies because of Adam's sin. And we were sinners. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he brought the Spirit and said that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's no man can come to Jesus except the Father draws. So we know that the Father drawed us to his Son so that we could have life in the Son. And so his words are spirit and life to those who receive it. And those who reject it, it becomes death to them. And so over here in Romans chapter 12, it says, Paul is begging and beseeching us, "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice." Well, what's being sacrificed? The old man. Because if your spirit man is being sacrificed, you're walking in the flesh. And the Bible warns us not to walk in the flesh because we won't inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There's that word holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world. Because we were bought with a price and we're not our own. Praise God for that. And we're not to fellowship with the world and its ways. Matter of fact, the Lord encourages to come out from among them and to be ye separate, saith the Lord. And he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Michael touched base on that quite a few times. And you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. See, God has called us into perfection in his Son, through his Son, his Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus came into sinful flesh, but he knew no sin, and he was without sin. Praise God for that, because he went to the cross to show us how we could go to our spiritual cross, and so that we can die out to the self life, to lose our life, the soul life, to gain his life. So as we're losing our life in this world, we'll gain his life. And we're not to be caught up in the world and its ways and to be influenced by the world and its ways. See, there's a lot of things that the world dangles out before our eyes. Riches, material things, lust, pornography, all kinds of stuff. The list just goes on and on and on and on and on, which satisfies the flesh. So we have to be careful not to submit to that and obey that. And over here in Romans chapter, Romans 6, Michael touched based on that a little bit. But let me back up a little bit. Let me go to 1 Peter 4:1 first. He says, "For so much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, he said, arm yourself also with the same mind." You know, the flesh wants to do a lot of things. The flesh likes to hate. It likes to fornicate, physical fornication, and fornicate with the world and the harlot church and all that. And we're not to submit to that and allow and submit to the old man, because when we were baptized in water, when we went down into that and submersed in water, that represent the Egyptians. And that the old man died. And so as we're coming out of that water, it represents the new man coming alive in us. That's the spirit of man. You know, that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we want him, we want the Jesus in us to mature. That the old man dies and Jesus grows up inside of us. Wow. I mean, what a promise right there, that we die so he can live. Amen. It's not about us anymore. We need to forget about our motives in life, what we want in life, and how the world supposedly taking care of people, you know. We need to put our trust in a living God, not the God of the dead, because he'll deceive you if you do that. He says, "For so much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin." Wow. Wow. Put the deeds of the flesh to death. Amen. No, don't allow him to have his way. Because we can allow him to have his way anytime we want to. But the wages of sin is death, so we don't want to go that route. We want to put the deeds of the flesh to death. That you no longer should live the rest of your time. Now, these are promises of God that we can believe, because God wouldn't say that in his word if we couldn't do it. "That you no longer should live the rest of your time in flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So we have to get wisdom and knowledge and understanding to know the will of God. Then over here, Romans chapter 6, I'll start out with verse 4. It says, "We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." What a promise. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." That's past tense. It already happened, praise God. "That the body of sin might be done away with." See, we're not under any bondage of sin anymore. "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus has set us free." That whole context in the Gospel of John chapter 8 is about the bondage of sin. And we're not under that sin no more. He said, if you abide in him or abide in his word, you are truly his disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the reason why we need to, you know, feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, feed on the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, so that we know, you know, that we know how to handle things. That's what I had to do. I had to get in the word of God for myself, because there were some sin bondages in me that I was losing the battle. But once I got the light in it, that it was sin in my members, that sin nature. And the Bible says, blessed is the man that God removes that iniquity or sin nature. And that's in the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's the gospel. Praise God. God is removing that out of our lives. He said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a walk to do. We don't want to submit to that sin nature. We only want to submit to God. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be our master and Lord on the throne of our heart and submit to him. You know, he doesn't want us to be anxious for nothing. If you're struggling in something, all we have to do is cry out to our Lord. And guess what? He will help us. Many people struggle sometimes. They go through these fiery trials and tribulations, you know, and God is using that. It could be through chastisement. You know, even Paul said we must go through much tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. So God uses tribulation to perfect us. Amen. And if he didn't do that, we probably would still be dead in our sins. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And he gives us that spiritual spanking because he knows what it takes to get the job done. He's not so concerned about the beginning. He's more concerned about the end of the matter. That's what we want to. We want to be able to finish the race, the high calling of God, just like Paul did. Paul was confident in the end of his ministry. He was ready to be departed. He was ready to go home. Now, that's a good place to be with God. That means he was fellowshipping with the Lord and his Father. Praise God for that. So knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him and the body of sin might be done away, that so we no longer be in bondage to what? Sin. Praise God. For he that hath died is justified from sin. We were accounted righteous. It's by grace that we were saved through what? Faith. Amen. Praise God. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. It's all by faith. Amen. God gave us the faith to believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Amen. And acting on the word of God. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death no more have dominion over him. Praise God. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. So we're seated up with him in the heavenlies by faith. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. So we're reckoning also that we're dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We're not to pack with sin. And it's a shame that there's a lot of Christians out there that are under that umbrella, once saved, always saved, because that's detrimental to millions of Christians out there. And just like Michael was talking, they believe that they're sinners saved by grace, you know. And they walk in sin because that's where their faith is. They don't realize that they became a saint when they received Jesus because his blood took away their sin nature and their sins. They were washed in his blood. They became a saint, not a sinner, but a saint. He says, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Wow, there's the promise right there. For you are not under law, but under grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. See, God has given us a gift. Praise God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not, and he keeps reminding us here, know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, past tense, praise God for that, praise God for that, because if we're abiding in Christ, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free, because Jesus will set us free. That's a given right there if we believe it and confess it. Confession brings possession. So you become obedient from the heart. Wow. To that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. Praise God for deliverance. Because it is the children's bread. and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And we know that Jesus is our righteousness. Praise God. And then he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye present your members as servants of uncleanness to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto what? Sanctification. Because we've been set apart unto God. Amen. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. Praise God. It's not the beginning, but it's the end of the matter. Amen. But now, being free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And over here, as I was looking up some words for justified, you know, which means we're accounted righteous, you know, through faith. Some people, you know, sometimes wonder what all that means and all that. And just like I said over here before when I was reading, you know, the question that Job had, it says, how can a man be justified with God, you know? Well, over here in Matthew 37, it says, for by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So Jesus, in his word, he says, choose life or choose death. What are we speaking? Are we speaking the things of God and choosing life? Or are we speaking the world and choosing death? We have to be careful what we speak, because we can speak curses on us or we can speak blessings on us. We have to be very careful about that. You know, I'll back up a little bit. It says Matthew 12:34 says, you offsprings of vipers, how can you be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle word, wow, unfruitful word, men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Are we watch? Do we ask the Lord to set a watch over our lips and our mouth? Or we haste to say something when somebody says something against us, or say something, you know, to make you mad or upset? Do we rail back when somebody's railing at us? Have we come to a place where we're letting our words be few? Have we come to a place where we can bridle our tongue, you know? You know, see, just God's just examining our heart. We need to examine our heart to see if we're even in the faith, you know? And but anyway, we have to be careful. We have to watch what we say. We have to think about what we're going to say. And a lot of times the Lord may just be setting us up just to see what we're going to do and how maybe there's something in our heart that we're not overcoming. And so the Lord may allow a situation so we can deal with that where we don't justify ourselves to people. We don't have to justify ourselves to anybody. But the flesh likes to justify to everybody. And sometimes we get into fellowships, and sometimes we get into... you know, people connect with each other and all that. And do we let our words be few, or do we feel like we have to talk all the time and all that? I know David Ills, boy, I tell you, he's really a testimony unto me, because, and Michael can back this up, when you get around David Ills, he don't say a whole lot. And sometimes it's hard to bring something out of him. But when he gets behind the microphone, and then speaks the word of God, he's speaking life. And he's not speaking the world stuff. He's speaking life. And that's been really a testimony unto me. And just being around him, just a small, short time that I have been around him. And so it's teaching me something, too, that I don't have to always feel like I have to say something. And and the Lord really warns us through James, you know, just to speak, we have a choice. We can either speak blessings or we can speak a curse, you know. And so we have to be careful about what we say, because we need to really bridle our tongue and all that. And I'd like to kind of close with this. Over here in 1 Corinthians 6:9, when I was reading this, I just, it just really came alive to me when I was reading it. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There it is. See, it's in Galatians, but it's also in 1 Corinthians. "Be not deceived." So God doesn't want us to be deceived. He said, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetousness," which is idolater, "nor drunkards, nor revilers," those who speak evil, or even rioting or whatever, "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." See, if you're struggling in some things, you know, praise God, the deliverance is the children's bread. And God wants to clean us up. He wants us to walk holy as he is holy. He wants us to be set apart unto him. You know, he gives us guidelines of what to do. And he said, and Paul, it's interesting that Paul said, "such were some of you." That means past tense. Not future, past tense. So God doesn't want us to walk as the world walks. He doesn't want us to walk as the old man. See the world, they can't help it. That's their nature. So they're going to be caught up in all this stuff that's going on in the world today. You know, there's a lot of things that are happening today. Things are getting worse and worse, and people's hearts are waxing worse and worse and worse and worse. People are caught up into themselves. They're exalting themselves. Even children are out there murdering people. There's all kinds of sexual perversion that's going on through the internet and all that. And children are being targeted, you know, by all kinds of people. And so we have to pray over our family members. We have to pray over our children, you know, and all that, because Psalms 91 is for us, and we need to be praying for our children and divine protection for our children. Just to kind of give you like what happened the other day, this lady that lives next door to us has two children that get on the bus, and she's not even saved. But a situation came up to where the bus was picking up in a place where they had to walk down a hill into darkness and walk about a half a block to the place where the bus was going to pick up. So she went down there, and this is in the Bible too. She went down there, and she was the squeaky wheel. And so she just demanded them to come up there, even though there's only two houses on our street. But she demanded them that they need to come up, and she just kept calling them every day to see if her kids got there safely. And so after a while, guess what? The squeaky wheel got what she wanted. And so she was persistent. And we have to be persistent also in our walk with the Lord. We have to be persistent and not give place to the devil or give any ammunition to the devil to take us out or become a casualty out there. And just because you're going through a lot of trials and tribulations, you know, realize that the Lord said he would never put anything on you that you can't handle. That always encouraged me when I went through some manifold trials. I can share what just happened with my wife. She went through a heavy trial, a very, very heavy trial. It was like migraine headaches. It was around her eyes, too, and her vision, she couldn't see very well. And for 3 days, she just basically laid in the bed. And then Thursday night, she basically, this was just last Thursday night, she about 2 o'clock in the morning, she just woke me up and she says, "I don't know if I can handle this no more," because she was trusting in the Lord, you know. She didn't want to trust in the arm of the flesh, but she was trusting in the Lord with all of her heart, the best way she knew how. And the Bible says, you know, basically, according to your faith, be it unto you. And so, but she went through that moment of anxiety and just said, "Oh, I don't know if I can handle this. This is too intense for me. So I just asked her, I said, well, what do you want me to do? You know, because, you know, I was being very compassionate. I said, what do you want me to do? And she just said, I'm going to trust the Lord on this, you know. And then the next day she basically stayed in bed. But the next day I asked her, well, how are you feeling, you know. And she put up two fingers, and it was about an eighth of an inch. She said, that's how much better I am. And then Saturday I said, well, how are you feeling today? And she put her two fingers together, and it was about an inch. So she was started getting that victory a little bit here, a little bit there, along with her trial. See, how do we view our trials? See, God is preparing us for what's about to take place. You know, He's preparing us. He's got us in boot camp for these last days, you know. What are we going to put our trust in? The arm of the flesh or Jesus Christ, you know? And God's always going to challenge us, you know? He says, according to your faith be done to you. You know, He meets people where they're at, you know? If somebody's just coming in under a message like this, you know, of trusting God, because Jesus said, the just shall live by faith. And so we will walk by faith, because that's what God's called us to do, you know? And he's not pleased with when we draw back from Him. And Paul even said in that next verse, basically, we are not of them that draw back. So that's a promise right there. So we want to believe that we are not those who draw back, you know. And so we need to keep pressing in by faith. God is cleansing us through our faith and through the washing and the watering of the Word. I mean, praise God for the Word of God. It's washing us, it's cleansing us, it's sanctifying us. It's the Word of God that's sanctifying us, you know. It's cleaning us up. I mean, Jesus even told the disciples, it's through the washing and the watering of the Word. I've got most of my deliverance through the washing and the watering of the Word, of being cleaned and my mind being renewed by the Word of God. Amen. So He says, you are washed, but you were sanctified. See, this is all past tense. It's already done. It's already been accomplished. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Wow, did you hear that? But I will not be brought under the power of any. See, Paul kept his body under. He learned through reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God that God had gave him authority, you know, for him to cast out demons, for him to cleanse himself from all defilement of flesh and spirits, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He said, meats for the belly, in the belly for me. But God shall bring to naught both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise up as through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? That shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? So you can take that in the spiritual sense, but also in the physical sense. If somebody, you know, let's just say they're married, or even if they're not married, if you join up with an individual, you become one flesh with that person. And guess what? You didn't just sin against God, but you also sin against your own body. And that's twofold right there. He says, or know you not that he that joined up to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that joineth unto the Lord is one spirit. So the Lord doesn't want us to not just be joining up with a harlot or through fornication or adultery, but he doesn't want us spiritually to join up with the harlot system out there and the world and the beast kingdom out there. And so we have to be careful about that. You know, spirits can enter into you through, you have to watch your eyes, you know, what you're putting in your eye gates and all that. You can set yourself up. Satan will be glad to set people up all the time through watching ungodly movies and ungodly things, you know. And even people that don't watch or have a television or anything like that, but have the internet, there's a lot of trash on the internet. You have to be careful about that. Even when you're watching news, they always put things on the right side sometimes to try to get your attention off of there with all this different kind of advertisement. You have to really guard your heart and guard your mind, you know. And if Satan's trying to put some thoughts in you, you need to cast down those vain imaginations or vain reasonings, you know. Cast those unclean thoughts down. Wow. He said, then he gives Timothy a warning. He says, flee fornication, every sin. Well, Timothy, but Corinthians. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinned against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So we need to recognize that and realize that this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the born-again experience, which represents the holies of holies. Now we got to deal with that soul. That soul needs to get saved. That's the inner court, you know, represents the inner court. Then this body, you know, the outward, is we want our heavenly bodies. Praise God. So we have to do it God's way. We were bought with the price and we're not our own. We need to have a heart that wants to serve God, you know, from our heart, and to want the potter, who is the Father, to mold us and shape us into a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor, because they're both made out of the same mold, you know. So we need to press in by faith to be a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. He said that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, so we can conquer every trial or tribulation that comes our way. He said to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Praise God. I know the Lord put that in my heart many times when I was going through heavy trials, to resist the devil, to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So sometimes, you know, see, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the demonic forces out there and the spirits of wickedness. And so we're in a fight, but it's a spiritual fight. It's not against people. He says, and you are not your own, for you were bought with the price. He said, glorify God, therefore, in your body. And I'll close with that, David.
All right. Well, thank you, Paul. God bless you. Yeah, I'd like to say a couple of things here. In Hebrews 10:10, we're told, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, you know, we understand that that's talking about what was accomplished at the cross by faith, not yet by manifestation in us because we've walked out that faith. But some people think that that means that that has been manifested. So therefore, they can do anything they want to do, and it really doesn't matter to God because he's already accomplished it all. Well, it's true that he has accomplished it all. He has sanctified us through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. The sacrifice is there. Now, we have to take advantage of that sacrifice by first exercising faith in what is said there, that he sanctified us through the offering of the body of Christ. That is a word and a thought of faith. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. Now, some people don't think they ever have to have the evidence. But if you walk by faith, you get the evidence. You're believing for something you don't see. It hasn't been accomplished yet in the flesh. It has been accomplished as a sacrifice, but not in the flesh. And so we want it to see. We want to see it manifested in the flesh. We walk by faith in what is said there, that God is going to do exactly what he said there because it was accomplished at the cross. Now, many people come into Christianity and they're not taught any better. Matter of fact, they're taught totally contrary to the Word of God. And they end up walking in willful disobedience because of ignorance, because they think, well, God will forgive me. I'll just ask him to forgive me. And he will, because every sin's under the blood. Well, you know, as Michael pointed out, that's not true. If you sin willfully after you receive a knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10, 26, and 27. So what we have to realize is that what we have by faith, we have to continue to walk in agreement with. For instance, if you go down to Hebrews 10 and 14, it says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are, and they left a little word out of there, being sanctified. The numeric has it in there because it's a progressive thing. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. In other words, those who are walking in their sanctification, then they're perfect because they're perfect in the way. See? And they are accounted as righteous because they're bearing fruit and because they're doing what they've heard. Now, there's the other group of people that you can tell them, you can show them scriptures, you can, you know, show them there's something wrong with what they're doing, you can point out sin. It won't make any difference to them. It just runs off of them like water off a duck's back because they don't have this understanding that they're now held accountable to God because of what he has stated there in Hebrews 10 and 10, that it's already been done. They're now accounted responsible by him to walk by faith in that in order to see it happen in them. That's what we call bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And so a lot of people, they're doing what is said in verse 29. It says, of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And in the literal words, it means a common thing, something that's not really held aloft, something that's not really esteemed highly, something that is not holy, okay? So he has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified back in 10 and 10, a common thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And the word done despite means insulted. In fact, the numerics translates it that way. Insulted the Spirit of grace. So they call it grace because God's already done this thing. That's grace. Because God in Hebrews 10 and 10 sanctified us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. They consider that grace. But they don't understand they need grace every day. They need grace every day because they fail every day. And they need grace because they have faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. They need to have faith in Hebrews 10 and 10. That it was not only a goal to be reached, but a thing to be received by faith, awaiting the manifestation, expecting the fruit to come. And so instead of considering this thing most holy and not wanting to bring any more suffering to Christ than they already have, they do despite to the Spirit of grace. They trod underfoot the Son of God, and they count the blood of the covenant as though it's just a common thing, you see, because they just do whatever they want to do. And, of course, God is going to bring judgment on people like that. And folks, it doesn't matter what you hear in the church. You're held responsible to go in this word, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. You're held responsible to go and look for yourself. Are you even interested in what God wants? You're not going to get enough over the pulpits of most churches in a year compared to what you're going to get when you go in there and study it for yourself. Right? Now, we know in Hebrews 13 and 12, it says, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, through his own blood, suffered without the gate. So he did this so that he might bring manifest sanctification to the people. That's the whole point. And let us therefore go forth unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. Well, he suffered without the gate, didn't he? You know, Moses set up a tent without the camp. And everybody that wanted to seek the Lord had to go forth without the camp to seek the Lord in that tent. And that's what it represented. And we see verse 14 says, "For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come." And verse 13, I'll read that again. It says, "Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So, of course, meaning without the camp, we're talking about the camp of apostate Christianity. You know, we have to go forth, separate ourselves from that which is unholy, the thoughts and the teachings that, yeah, like Michael was saying, yeah, you're going to be a sinner all your life. You don't have any choice, you know. They don't know the Word of God. And they're not going to grow up, because it's be it unto you according to your faith. If they believe they're going to be a sinner all their life, they're going to be a sinner all their life. And they are going to do despite to the Spirit of grace. And they are going to insult the Spirit of grace. And that's a sad thing. You know, okay, so we need to know what was accomplished at the cross, the sacrifice. And now, how did we bring it to pass? Well, the Word of God. You know, John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So, God uses the Word of God to sanctify his people. Verse 18, "As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Okay, so Jesus was sanctified, therefore he could pass it on. Many ministers, they go to Bible school and such, but they don't understand many things like what we were just talking about, the manifestation of sanctification. They don't understand that this is, well, of course, I got to say, you know, the apostles understood this. They taught this in the Word. It's been there all along. And anybody that goes and looks is going to see it. They're going to see the difference between faith and manifestation. They're going to see how important it is to bear the fruit of what you say you're believing. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful. Okay? And there's a good many ministers out there that don't believe you have to bear any fruit. They call it works. And you're not saved by works. There are ideas that you're only saved by faith. Well, if you've got faith and you don't have works, then you don't have faith. That's what he said. It's dead. Faith without works is dead in itself. I will show you my faith by my works. So therefore, if a person has faith, they're going to be constantly walking in that manifestation. Like he said in Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified." This is somebody who is walking in the light. It's not somebody that's standing in the light. It's somebody that's walking in the light. They are walking with God. They're walking in what they know. So here we see in John 17 that in order to bear the fruit, then it takes the Word of God. Because he said, you sanctify them. That means you manifest this sanctification that you were given at the cross in the truth, right? And we also know Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read that to you. 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word." Okay, so he gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify it. That's talking about manifestation. Having cleansed it, that's what he already did. By the washing of the water with the word. That he might present the church. That he might present the church. Not that he already had done it, but that he might do this. Because they would take advantage of this gift. They would take advantage of what was done at the cross. And they would walk by faith in it. And they would see the manifestation of it. So it says that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's talking about manifestation. The Lord wants to manifest what he did at the cross in his people. And he tells us in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, if you're not going to deny yourself, then it's going to be easy to do despite to the Spirit of grace. If you're not going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, then your self-will is going to rule over you, and you're not going to bear fruit, right? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service. This is only what God expects here, you see. Okay, and verse 2. And be not fashioned according to this world. In other words, that's what sanctification is, separation from the world. Not be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, being transformed is what we're talking about, sanctification, purification. And it comes by renewing your mind, the Word of God. Once again, change it. What does it mean, renewing your mind? He's talking about washing your old thoughts out and replacing them with the living Word of God, right? That's God's plan. And that is how he's going to bring us to sanctification, the manifestation of sanctification. In in 1 Corinthians 6, this was read once. I'm going to read it again because it's pertinent to what I'm going to say. 1 Corinthians 6:6, it says, 9, I'm going to go to verse 9. Verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Are these people that believe in Hebrews 10 and 10? Oh, well, sure, they are. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, of course, these are people who have not borne fruit yet. Right? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It just isn't going to happen. So what gives here? Well, the problem is they're not bearing fruit of what they believe, or they evidently don't believe it. Okay. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Now, he's trying to convince them to remember what happened at the cross. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed at the cross. That was accomplished by faith, not by manifestation. If it was by manifestation that they were washed, they wouldn't be walking in these sins. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. There it is, Hebrews 10 and 10. But ye were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Okay? So God wants to manifest in you this transference, okay, of what happened at the cross and to be in your life. He wants, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, it says, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just briefly, how does this happen? Well, you are, of course, a body in which is a soul, in which is a spirit, and that spirit is sanctified because you've received the Spirit of Christ. And that soul becomes sanctified because you listen to that Spirit of Christ. And the Lord wants this. And by the way, I want to say something about your body. Your body is not inherently evil. It is what we call the flesh that is evil. And the flesh is the desire for you to be led by your body rather than your spirit. We weren't designed to be led by our body, but by our spirit. And so there can be evil in that body, and that's what we call the flesh, right? So what is the deal here? Well, there's two men. There's the spiritual man and the carnal man. The spiritual man is your spirit and the part of your soul that is born of your spirit. And this body that you walk in, okay? And then there is the carnal man, which means the fleshly man, right? And that is your flesh and the part of your soul which is fleshly. In other words, it's not born again from above and walking in this body. So that's your spiritual man and your carnal man, okay? And so that line in that soul can go up or down according to whether you walk in the spirit and the old man is crucified or you walk in the flesh and the new man is crucified. Okay, so you should be constantly bearing fruit, gaining ground in the area of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, constantly gaining ground in the area of the soul until you come to the fullness of sanctification or the fullness of the called out ones, right? Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God. Now, the churches mean something pretty similar. It means the called out ones, right? They're called out. What are they called out of? They're called to be separate from the world and from the false church, obviously. Now, that's in Jesus' day, that's where they were called out because they were coming out of the false church, out from among the rebels. And unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and versions add in, to be saints. But it's really just called saints. Saint, by the way, means sanctified ones. Sanctified ones. A church should be full of sanctified ones. The called out ones are sanctified. With all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, God gives grace. He gives peace to those who are walking in their sanctification, overcoming, being delivered from their sinful nature. And also, let me read this to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, folks, this can mean unbelievers in the church or unbelievers out of the church, because there's lots of unbelievers in the church too. It don't matter what building you're in. It matters whether you believe what the Word of God says or not. And if there's a lot of people that are doing despite to the Spirit of grace, and they're once saved, always saved, and they've got other doctrines that are keeping them from manifesting any more of God, then you're in the wrong place. You need to get somewhere where they believe in growing, where they believe in growing up in the Lord and bearing fruit in the Lord. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? And what communion hath light with darkness? Obviously, again, he's talking about separation from unbelievers and believers and separation of those that are having communion between light and darkness, or truth and error, and truth and lies, right? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Once again, there's got to be a separation here. You know, you don't partake of the things of the devil. Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, oh praise the Lord, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them. Meaning, of course, that God was saying that you're not going to have Christ walking in you if you're going to walk among the wicked. If you're going to walk among them that disobey God and disobey his word, to the extent that they are doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You know, it's what I call greasy grace, right? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Separate is the very meaning of sanctification. separate from the world, separate from sin, separated from that which is evil unto God, to be his servant, right? And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the condition here, you know, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Again, there's a condition for us to be sons and daughters of the living God. We must separate ourselves from that which is unholy, unclean, common, that of the devil, of the world, etc., etc. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, since we have a promise that we were sanctified. All we have to do is hold on to that and walk as though we know that we have been sanctified. You know, if you walk in that faith that you know that you have been sanctified, you will be sanctified. Because faith with works is what makes real faith. So if you walk, if you say to yourself, well, okay, I can do this. I don't have to serve Satan. I don't have to be impure. I don't have to walk in sin because I was sanctified. I was washed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were cleansed. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. We can do this. We can cleanse ourselves. You know what? You are accounted by God responsible to cleanse yourselves. You're not accounted to have the power. He gives the power because of your faith. But you are accounted to do it, because when they went into that promised land, folks, they went in there with their sword ready to put to death the old man that lived there. They had to go in there. God told them they had to go in there. You put to death the deeds of the body. And Paul said the same thing in Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. As a Christian, knowing what happened at the cross makes you responsible to walk by faith in it. Well, I say walk by faith, not stand by faith. Walk by faith in it so that you see it come to pass in your life. You are responsible. If you won't do it, you will be one of those unprofitable servants that will be cast forth into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, so on and so forth. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. If we couldn't do it, he wouldn't have written it. Perfecting holiness. That's the same word as sanctification, separation. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, hallelujah. This is an awesome promise. And many awesome promises we have in this Bible. If a person would pick it up and take the time to study it, seek out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and learn the principle. I'm telling you, if you will spend time with the Word of God, you will outgrow preachers that go to seminaries to come out of there and teach God's people. You'll outgrow them very fast, because in most cases they're passing on their justification so that they can do what they want to do, and they're not going to grow up. And you can grow up very quickly because you don't have a need that any man should teach you. And that's what you're getting many times with seminarians, is you're getting a man to teach you. What you need is a man that's sanctified. Jesus said, I sanctify myself for their sakes. He wanted to bring sanctification to them, but he first had to have it. And that's what he did. He sanctified himself. And today, if a person will sanctify themselves so that they're in obedience and alignment with the Word of God, he that overcometh will I give authority, the Lord says. If you're going to obey the Word of God, then the Lord will give you authority. Many people are out there trying to steal it the best way they can, steal authority or beat somebody out of it. But the truth is, they can't really have authority because they're not obedient, you know. And so if you will be obedient to the Word of God, the Lord God will give you authority. Authority over sin, authority over the devil, authority over your flesh, and you will be an overcomer. But we don't want to do despite to the Spirit of grace. And the Spirit of grace tells us that we need to make sure that we are apprehending everything that the Lord Jesus did for us and don't let any of it go to waste because we're ignoring it or counting it as common or unclean. Oh, praise the Lord.